right. Well, open your Bibles to the book of Genesis. Maybe the easiest book that we ever have to find. Right? Find the table of contents and turn right. Now, the way that Genesis is laid out, or the way that we've laid it out, is there are some weeks where I'll preach one or two chapters. Other weeks, I'll preach just one or two verses. Well, as we start, it's going to take us 2 weeks to get through one verse. And you think, man, this is 50 chapters. How long are we going to spend in Genesis? Well, by the time we're done, we will work through the entire book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And with, you know, things like Christmas coming in and, you know, various other series that we may encounter, my thinking is, now get this, I think we'll finish sometime in late 2024 or early 2025. Right? And you think, well, that's a really long time. Well, believe it or not, it's the same length of time that it took us to get through Romans. Okay? And you think, well, that wasn't too bad, right? Romans was about, if we went straight through Romans, it would have taken us about a year and a half. Okay, but COVID hit in the middle of Romans, and so I think we took 10 or 12 weeks, and we did a series we called Gathered While Scattered. Remember that? How we could gather together even though we were scattered apart. Well, no doubt before 2024 is over or early 2025, there will probably be some things that hit that we may have to stray away. So that's why I said it'll probably be late 2024, early 2025 by the time we're done. So Romans was 16 chapters. Genesis is 50 chapters. So it's going to be quite a journey, right? And I would say this, if you're going to gauge our time based on the first 11 chapters, we'll probably be here about 15 years. Right? But the first 11 chapters are going to take a long time to get through. And then once we hit chapter 12, it's going to be a little bit quicker from that point forward. But let's just look at 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I'm going to make a claim this morning that I just firmly believe that the book of Genesis probably is the most important book of all the Bible. And I say that because it really lays the foundation for the rest of the Bible. In the book of Genesis, we will see the beginning of the universe, and it was a universe that didn't previously exist. We're going to see how time began and how the earth began. And most of you guys are probably pretty familiar with the first chapters of Genesis, right? You know Genesis, you know about Adam and Eve, you know about creation, you know about Cain and Abel, you know about Noah and the ark and the great flood. And a lot of times you start, you know, when you go, okay, I'm going to read through the Bible this year, right? And you get to Genesis, and some of you guys make it all the way through, you know, chapter 4. I think it's in chapter 5 where you just get this huge list of names of Noah's family. And you go, okay, that's enough. I'm not going to read through Genesis anymore. But I doubt that there's any book in the Bible that starts more profoundly than the first few chapters of the book of Genesis. In fact, the answers to the questions that the greatest philosophers in history have wrestled with are actually found in the first few chapters of Genesis. Who am I? Who is God? How did I get here? Where did the world come from? What should my life look like? What's wrong with this world? What's wrong with you? What's wrong with me? What's good? What's evil? What's marriage? What's the role of the husband? How about the role of the wife? You want to know what a woman is? Found in Genesis. You want to know what a family is supposed to look like and not look like? It's found in Genesis. What's the devil? What's his strategy to steal and to kill and to destroy you? What is temptation? What is sin? What are the consequences for sin? Is there any hope and deliverance from the consequences of my sin? I mean, what's death? What happens when you die? Why are there so many languages? Am I just this cosmic accident, or do I actually have purpose? Why do certain people groups just have certain features? What happened to the dinosaurs? How old is the earth? Billions of years? Thousands of years? What came first, the chicken or the egg? Who knows the answer to that?
The chicken
did. God created the chicken. He didn't create eggs. Okay, did Adam have a belly button? So we've all heard these, right? We've heard these questions. We've asked these questions. And I would say that everything you need to know about yourself and the world you live in, everything you need to know about God and Satan and Jesus and salvation and death, they're all laid out in the introductory chapters of the book of Genesis. And we need to know these truths, because these foundational truths that are clearly spelled out in the Word of God are being systematically destroyed in our world today. When we first thought about going to Genesis, that was the idea, was like, we've got to get back. We've got to unwind and go right back to the beginning, right back to the foundation, because we're starting to define things in ways that God never intended them to be defined. And you know, if you have a proper view of the book of Genesis, then you're going to have a proper view of the foundational truths that you will need to understand the rest of the Bible and all of life. And if you don't have a proper view of the book of Genesis, you're going to be like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Remember what happened to him? Matthew 7, verse 27. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You see, you cannot misinterpret the opening chapters of Genesis and expect to be able to interpret the rest of the Bible correctly. In fact, I would say this, if you're ever looking for a church home, like, we don't want you to leave, but if you're ever looking for a church home, maybe you move or something, right? A good question to ask the pastor is, what do you think about Genesis 1 through 11? Genesis chapters 1 through 11. In my 12 years pastoring here, I've only ever been asked that question one time about what you believe. Ask them, what do you believe about Genesis chapters 1 through 11? Do you believe it's literal? Is it figurative? Is it allegorical? You see, if you're off in your view of Genesis 1 through 11, you're going to be off on the majority of other things. And is it any wonder that the devil wants you to believe the monkey story and not the God story? Francis Schaeffer called Genesis 1:1. He says, it is the most pregnant verse in the Bible because it gives birth to everything else. Genesis 1:1 is so important. In 50 chapters of Scripture, we're taking 2 weeks to do one verse. Because let me just ask you some questions. If you can believe Genesis 1:1, what's it say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So if you can believe Genesis 1:1, could you also believe then that he did it in 6 literal 24-hour days? If you can believe Genesis 1:1, then is it also possible to believe that God can send enough water to flood the whole world and only save 8 people? If you believe Genesis 1:1, then could God use Moses' staff to part the Red Sea? Could God then bring manna out of the heavens to fall on the ground every day except for Saturday, in order to sustain his people in the wilderness for 40 years, and where even their shoes never worn out? If God created the heaven and the earth in the beginning. If you can believe Genesis 1:1, could you also believe then that God could bring about the Messiah through a bloodline that it would include an adulterer like David, a harlot named Rahab, and a virgin named Mary? If you can believe Genesis 1:1, then it's easy to believe that Jesus walked on water and made blind eyes see, died on the cross, and rose from death. But if you're sitting there, right, and you're asking that age-old question, yeah, but who created God? You're assuming that since you're a created being, then he must be a created being as well. It's bad theology. This is why the creation story in Genesis 1 is not a scientific story, it's a theological one. If this were a scientific story, then you'd have to either observe it or you'd have to replicate it. It's not scientific. It's theological. In the beginning, God. He's the uncreated creator. He's the intelligent design behind this intelligent design. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. And so Genesis is much more than a history book. It's a theological book. And from the very first words of the first verse, you're required to have faith in order to understand any of the verses that follow. And what you're going to find is the more we study it, the more you're going to understand why it's the most attacked book of the Bible. In our next 2 weeks in 1-1, we'll explain why Genesis 1-1 is the most criticized verse in all of the scriptures. And I know we all want to jump in like Genesis 1-1, but we kind of have to get some history, right? Let's understand the big picture. We got a year and a half to get through. We don't have to rush through the whole thing today. So Genesis 1-1, we're going to work through. But let's look first. Point number one is the history of Genesis. The history of Genesis. Now, the name Genesis means beginnings. In fact, if you read the Hebrew Bible, it's not titled Genesis. The first word in the verse in Hebrew is Bereshith. So we translated that into three words in English, in the beginning. So it's funny because we've titled this series right on your thing. It says Genesis, in the beginning. Well, it's actually Genesis means in the beginning. So it's in the beginning, or Genesis, Genesis. You know, it's like our daughter Hannah. You know, the name Hannah means grace. And we call her Hannah Grace. So it's like saying she's a double measure of grace. Right? Hannah Grace, Genesis, Genesis, same thing. It's the book of beginnings. Well, what do we see the beginning of? Beginning of creation. We see the beginning of humanity. We see the beginning of marriage. We see the beginning of sin, the beginning of parenting. We see the beginning of languages. We see the beginning of the plan of redemption. We see the beginning of God choosing the nation of Israel to bring about the Messiah. That's the history. So who wrote the book of Genesis? Anybody know? Moses did, right? Now, we're going to spend a lot of time on this. And you go, well, we all agree. What's the big deal about who wrote Genesis? Listen, it's a huge deal. Those who deny that Moses authored it will deny much of the rest of the Bible. So if you're going to a new church, you want to know where a church stands, ask, what do you think about Genesis 1 through 11? And then just simply ask, so who do you think wrote Genesis? And you go, well, Mike, what's the big deal? Well, during the 1800s, when Darwinism became really popular, that's when it became popular to have this view that there were multiple authors of the book of Genesis. So they would say that mainly that Genesis was written about 1,000 years after Moses died. And so back in the 1800s, some French and German theologians taught that there were multiple authors and they denied Moses' writing of the first five books in the Bible. This theory is called the documentary hypothesis theory. You guys heard of that before? Is that new? The documentary hypothesis theory. You go, what's the big deal? Huge deal. Okay? It's taught, this documentary hypothesis theory is taught in nearly every university and in many of the local churches today. So sometimes it's called JEDP. Okay, write those letters down, JEDP. JEDP states that since different names for God are used in different portions of the Pentateuch, what's the Pentateuch? Good, first five books of the Bible. So first, penta means five, right? So the first five books, tukos is scrolls, so five scrolls. We would say are written all by Moses, and they would say there's at least four different authors. And they would say, well, because they use different names for God, there were four different authors. So it may be something like my wife calls me Mike, my kids call me Dad, my grandkids call me Pops, you guys call me Pastor, right? So it may be writing about the same person, but different people, since you would call me a different name, you'd say, well, it comes from that view. Okay, so they would say this JEDP, so the J stands for Jehovah. And so you'll see that sometimes, in fact, Genesis 1-1, in the beginning, God, right? later on in Genesis, it says that E is for Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. So you got Jehovah, Elohim. D is for the Deuteronomical section, right, where they have a different name for God. And then P is for the priestly section of the Pentateuch, where they have a priestly name for God. And they would say, well, see, there's different names, so kind of like you being dad or pops or Mike or pastor. So different people are writing about the same person. And what we're going to see next week is how the name that is used really relates to the context that it's used in. Well, why does that even matter? Well, there's an advantage for those who attack Genesis. The advantage is that if Genesis isn't scientifically and historically reliable, then the miracles aren't reliable either. Right? So think about it. If God didn't create in 6 days, then snakes can't talk. Not only can snakes not talk, seas can't part. Manna can't fall from the sky. All those animals can't fit in the ark. And we would need this long period of time for things to evolve to a certain level so that the world is trillions of years old. So if you can discredit the foundational book, then it's easy to discredit the rest of the books. Have you guys heard the saying, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it? It's not true. God said it, that settles it. Whether you believe it or not is irrelevant. God said it, that settles it. Truth is truth, whether you like it, whether you believe it, whether you understand it, or whether you can explain it. God said it, that settles it. Well, the good thing about this is that he gives us so much information that it's not blind faith. Plus, there's not one shred of manuscript evidence to support a multiple theory of Genesis, a multiple author theory of Genesis. In fact, what you see in the rest of the scriptures, including in the Pentateuch, is that the Bible teaches that Moses was the author of the Pentateuch. Look at Exodus 24, verse 3. Then Moses came and recounted to the people all the words of the Lord and all the ordinances. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we will do. Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. Then he arose early in the morning, built an altar at the foot of the mountain with 12 pillars for the 12 tribes of Israel. Deuteronomy 31, verse 9. So Moses wrote this law and gave it to the priests. Who wrote it? Moses did. The sons of Levi, who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. Deuteronomy 31, 24. And it came about when Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book until they were complete. Moses commanded the Levites who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. Now that's just a few examples. We could have kept going on and on and on. It's just in the Pentateuch. Look what Joshua 1:7. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from the right or to the left so that you may have success wherever you go. We could easily go to 1 Kings and 2 Chronicles and Ezra and Nehemiah and Daniel to see the same thing. Moses wrote the book of Genesis and the rest of the Pentateuch. You go, well, what about the New Testament? What did Jesus say? Well, Mark 12, verse 26. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses? In the passage about the burning bush, where was the burning bush at? The book of Exodus, right? The Pentateuch, how God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Remember on the Emmaus Road when Jesus spoke to his two disciples, Luke 24, verse 44. And now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. So let me just say, if Jesus understood the fact that Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, do we have any reason to think anything different? God said it, that settles it. We could go to more passages where Jesus and Luke and Paul all give credit to Moses writing the Pentateuch. And you go, what does the JEDP group say about that? And they say, well, Jesus knew, Paul knew, Luke knew, they knew it wasn't true, but they were just accommodating the local crowds. Really? If you believe that, it's easy to believe the monkey story then, right? No evidence for that at all. And if that was the case, then Jesus is a liar, because he said Moses wrote the Pentateuch. And if Jesus is a liar, then Jesus is a sinner. And if Jesus is a sinner, then Jesus is not your Savior. Do you see the importance of, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth? God said it, that settles it. So that's the history of Genesis. Point number two, let's look at an overview of Genesis. Now, if you open your journals, I don't remember what page it's on, early on, page 6, you'll see the chart in there. And so I really want to work through this chart because I think it's helpful as we get a big picture of the book of Genesis. That's funny, when Mark and Kay and I met and we decided that Genesis would be the next book that we would preach through, as soon as we decided, I just thought, creation, fall, flood, nations. Right? Creation, fall, flood, nations. First thing I thought of was like, wow, that's exactly the outline. And then it goes Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. It's been at least 15 years since I've been through a series of that, but I knew the outline. I want you guys to know the outline. And so 1 through 11, it's four events: creation, fall, flood, and nations. Second section goes from chapter 12 to chapter 50 and covers four people: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, with the majority of it being Joseph. You can really summarize Genesis somewhat easily, and you guys are probably really familiar with this. In the beginning, God created the universe in 6 literal 24-hour days. And what he created was good. It was free from sin. God created Adam and Eve on the 6th day, and he created them to have a personal relationship with him. That's creation. Okay, we go creation, fall, flood, nations. Adam and Eve broke their relationship with God when they sinned, and thereby they brought evil into the world and death into the world. That's the fall. Evil kept on increasing until the only family God found any good was Noah's family. And so after building an ark for many, many years, God sent a flood to wipe out evil. But he delivered Noah and his family along with the animals in the ark. After the flood ends, then humanity began to multiply and spread throughout the world. And the people thought, wow, we're powerful. Let's make a name for ourselves. Let's build a tower to us. And God saw this and he said, wow, they're becoming really proud. They're starting to exalt themselves. And so he confused their languages and they started speaking different languages, and the people who spoke the same languages went off together throughout the whole earth and they started to form the nations. And so different character traits would come up in those as they bred within the nation. And then God chose a man from a pagan family named Abram. And Abram was the one through whom that God would bring about his chosen people and eventually the promised Messiah to break the curse of the fall. Abram is later renamed Abraham. New Testament calls him a friend of God and really highlights how much faith he had. And so the messianic line goes through Abraham's son Isaac and then the Isaac's son Jacob. And then Jacob's name was changed to what? Israel, right? Changed to Israel. Israel then had 12 sons and they make up the 12 tribes of Israel. And in God's sovereignty, he had Jacob's son Joseph sent to Egypt by really despicable actions of his brothers. I mean, things that you go, how in the world can you understand his brothers selling him into slavery? He goes to Potiphar's house and he's falsely accused of rape, and then he's thrown in prison and he's forgotten there. And Joseph, just throughout this, whether he was in slavery in Potiphar's house or whether he's in jail, he's just faithful. He's just doing what God has called him to do day by day. And because of his faithfulness and God's sovereignty, God rose him up to eventually where Joseph was second in charge of all of Egypt. It was a good thing he was, because the evil his brothers originally did to him, God had intended for good. What Joseph didn't know was happening is that God knew ahead of time that there was going to be a famine in the land and Israel needed to be rescued from that. And so in God's sovereignty, he had his brothers sell him into slavery. in God's sovereignty, he had Joseph put into jail. Because in God's sovereignty, he knew the Pharaoh was going to have some dreams that he needed to be interpreted. And Joseph was the man to do that. And so God rescued the nation of Israel through Joseph's faithfulness. And the evil that was intended by his brothers was always part of God's good plan to preserve the nation. And so you have four events: creation, fall, flood, nations. And then you have four people: Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. All of it relates to who? Jesus. It all goes back to the Messiah. Can you see why Genesis is the most attacked book in the Bible? Can you see why 1:1 is the most controversial book in the Bible? You see, if you can discredit Genesis and if you can get rid of a creator, then you're actually just some kind of cosmic accident. You may have evolved, but you've evolved without purpose. You ever heard the saying, out of the blue, into the goo, and that became you? But since creation is true, you're dearly loved. That's what Josh was saying this morning. Like, you're dearly loved. Like, you have purpose. You were born to the family that you have. You were born with the color of skin that you have on purpose. All those little cool, or maybe other people call them quirky, annoying things about you, that's you. That's how God created you. I mean, think about it. You weren't born in the killing fields of Cambodia. You weren't born on a slave plantation in South Carolina in the 1800s. He made you when he did, how he did, so that you would fulfill the purpose of bringing glory and honor to him. So let's begin to crack the door of Genesis 1:1. By the way, I think all of you guys could quote it now, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Genesis 1:1. But we need to go back to our table of contents. Actually, just kidding, not our table of contents. We just need to go back to point number three, before the beginning. Before the beginning. What was God doing before creation? Now some people think that God created humanity because he was lonely and he needed us. Can I just clear that up really quick? God needs nothing. In eternity past, he wasn't lonely. He wasn't looking for a friend. Like, he loves us, but he doesn't need us. God wasn't bored. God is complete in his triune self. He lacks nothing. In fact, his love is so abundant and so full of grace that he chose to express this love in creation by giving himself. You realize the only thing God did not create was himself? Before the beginning, he was the sovereign, holy, good, loving, and compassionate God. If we never existed, he would still be God. Malachi calls him the unchanging one. Moses called him the great I am, the one who spoke from the burning bush. God was not dissatisfied with his eternal existence. The triune Godhead was and is in perfect unity and fellowship with one another. And when he made the universe, he did what pleased himself. And since God is perfect, his actions were perfect. Genesis 1:31 says, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Just like him. And the first verse in Genesis is rich with theology, because in the first verse it rejects all other false religions. So the atheist who would say there is no God, 1:1 would say that he was present at the beginning and purposely created everything. The agnostic who would say that it's impossible to know whether God exists, we just go to Genesis 1:1 and we are taught that God revealed himself in Scripture as the creator. The dualist would say that good and evil are eternally coexistent. 1:1 says that God was alone when he created, and all that he created was good. The humanist would make man the measure of meaning of all things. 1:1 is clear that God is the ultimate reality and man is part of his created order. The materialist would say that mass and energy is the only reality. 1:1 says that God created mass and energy. The pantheist says that all is God, and the polytheist says that there's more than one God, 1:1 teaches that there is one God who created all things, and he did it in the beginning. And so before the beginning, there was just God. There wasn't even a heaven. He created heaven. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The fact of God is not argued anywhere in Genesis or anywhere in the Bible. In fact, there's only one half of one verse in all of the Bible that speaks of atheism. Psalm 14, verse 1, look what it says. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. In fact, what's interesting there, when you look at that verse in the literal translation, the there is not there. So there is not in the text. So it literally reads, the fool has said in his heart, no God. It'd be like handing me a piece of cake and saying, would you like some cake? And I say, no cake. Am I denying the existence of the cake? No, I'm just saying I don't want it. That's what the atheist does. The fool has said in his heart, no God. Romans 1 and Romans 2 make it clear that all men know that there is a God. And they know through both creation and conscience. You know what they say? No God. Look at Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. You see, that which is known about God, it's evident within them. What did they do? They suppressed the truth, for God made it evident to them. How? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they, talking about the atheists, are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. So they're saying no to God, big G, but in saying no to God, big G, they're saying yes to God, little g. And oftentimes that God is simply their selves. The question becomes, was man made in the image of God, or was God created and made in the imagination of man? You know, I would say this though, I've never met an atheist who was without a story of deep hurt by somebody who should not have hurt them. And I'm sure there are tons of people that's their deal. I'm just telling you, I personally have never met them. Okay? Whenever I've met an atheist, it's always somebody who's experienced a lot of hurt, a lot of times from the church. I've also never had a conversation with somebody who started off as an atheist who didn't eventually say that, you know what, I think I'm just agnostic, not an atheist. You know why? Because his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. Tim Keller says, you don't get to decide to worship. Everyone worships something. The only choice you get is what you worship. And so point number four is Jesus in Genesis. I've said over and over again that if we preach the Old Testament, do not preach Jesus, then we have not preached the text properly. John 5, look at it, verse 39, he says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is those that testify about me. You know, even in Genesis, yep, throughout the book of Genesis. We're gonna see Jesus all the way through the book of Genesis. In 3:15, he is the seed of the woman. This is a very vivid and implicit prophecy of the virgin birth. He's from the line of Seth, the son of Shem, the descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's from the tribe of Judah. We're going to see that he appeared to Abraham as the angel of the Lord, and he rained destruction on Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to see that he appeared to Abraham later in the sacrifice of Isaac. We'll see that Adam was a foreshadowing of Jesus who was to come. I mean, just think about it. Both of them entered the world through a special act of God as sinless men. And so Adam is the head of the old creation. Jesus is the head of the new creation. Abel's acceptable offering was a blood sacrifice. You know what that points to? Christ, who was also a blood sacrifice. We're also going to see in Joseph. Think about it. Both of them, objects of special love by their fathers. Both of them hated by their brethren. Both of them rejected as rulers over their brothers. Both are conspired against and sold for silver. Both are condemned through, even though they were innocent. And both were raised from humiliation to glory by the power of God. I mean, this whole book just bleeds Jesus Christ. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then we see in John 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were created by him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. And so how do we apply this? Well, I think there's 3 points. I think your bulletin only had 2. 3 points. Number one is trust your life to him. In Isaiah, he reminds God's people who they've been rebelling against. Isaiah 45, verse 9, woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. An earthenware vessel among the vessels of the earth, will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, he has no hands? Can you imagine you're doing some pottery and the piece of clay goes, what are you making me into? I don't want to be made into this. That's the example that Isaiah uses. God, what are you doing in my life? How dare you? Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? God wants your worship. He doesn't need your worship. You need your worship to worship him. I remember years ago, I can't remember who said it now, but he said, God wants what's best for you. What's best for you? He is, and he knows it. Number two, trust your problems to him. You know, God is no less powerful today than in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He has not lost any of that. When he spoke the world into existence and had that kind of power, he has that same power today. You can trust him. And number three, the last one, trust your eternity to him. You know, the beauty of the creation story, it's really obvious as you read through Genesis 1. But the creation we live in is marred because of sin. Jesus redeemed that. The God who made you redeemed you. The God who made you bought you back. And he did it through the sinless blood of his son, who came through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah. And so the question would be, how do you look at Genesis 1:1? It requires faith, doesn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That requires a great amount of faith to believe that. But no more faith than it would believe that, God, my sin has been an offense against you. We sang it earlier, Lord, I need you, right? Our sin is an offense against God. And so what God did is he redeemed that. He sent his son to die the death that we deserved. And proof that he was sinless was that 3 days after he died, he rose from death. And then he says, if anyone would believe, then he would have eternal life. Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the profound truth that we see in just in this first chapter, in this first verse. In the beginning, you created the heavens and the earth. God, it requires faith. But we recognize as well that you give us the faith to believe. And so, Father, help us to see you in new light, to recognize this creation is your creation, that we ourselves are your creation, created for your glory and your honor. Help us live in a manner that's worthy of you. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing together.